There are two types of people in the world. There are Christians, there are non-Christians. And there are two types of non-Christians in the world. There are the religious who think they are good enough for heaven. And there are the non-religious who only care for the good this side of heaven. How many Christians are there? How many types of Christians are there? Too many, sadly. But truly, there's only one kind of Christian. A Christian is one who is implanted into Christ by true faith and brings forth fruits of thankfulness. Christians belong to Christ. Therefore, Christians love the gospel. Trust the gospel. Trust the gospel, and we love his word. And so John 5 this morning takes us to Christ. Takes us to Christ alone, warning us against the two types of non-Christians. Warning us against using religion and not trusting Christ, and warning us against forgetting religion and not trusting Christ. There are two characters in this story this morning. John 5 gives us two characters. It gives us the legalist and the indifferent. Two main characters, the legalist and the indifferent. And the story begins this morning with the indifferent. Chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem. Now, it says after this, after the story of the official son, he brought back this official son, bringing him back to life. And Jesus now goes to Jerusalem. He was in Galilee. Now he heads to Jerusalem for a feast. And the scene is now shifting from a very important figure in this royal official to someone no one ever saw in Jerusalem. But Jesus did. Jesus saw this needy one in Israel. And Jesus delivered this needy one in Israel. And after delivering this needy one in Israel, the religious class finally see him. They finally see him, but instead of joy and thankfulness for God's grace and mercy, they only saw red as he trampled over their law with his new miraculous feet. And that's a tragedy. That's the legalist. But the greater tragedy is this paralyzed man who was healed, this needy one in Israel who didn't see his greater need. He did not see his greatest need. And the story ends tragically without him turning to Christ for salvation. He is the indifferent one. Now, the rest of the gospel, as we will move forward through the gospel of John, the rest of the gospel sees failure to see Jesus. We're going to start to see a lot of miracles. And we're going to see Jesus draw the masses to himself. His compassion, his mercy, his miracles, his blessings are going to draw in the masses. He's going to make many disciples. But they will quickly turn away from him when he starts to teach. They love the blessings. They can't endure the teaching. So by the end of chapter 6, many of his disciples are going to turn away from him. And by the end of chapter 7, they are going to start charging him with demon possession. And that is the fruit of indifference and legalism. The indifference, the apathy, and the legalism, the love of the law, cannot see Christ's person. They can see his power. The indifferent and the legalist can see the power of Christ, but they cannot see his person. They don't see the obedient Son of God. They don't see the bread from heaven. They don't see the true manna or the water of life. They don't see the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. The indifferent They see the blessings. They like the blessings. More blessings, yeah. They love God's common grace, his mercy, his blessings. The legalist eats up Jesus' teaching on service. Anytime he talks about being a good neighbor or service, the legalist eats that up. They eat up the law when he speaks it. But when Jesus begins to say things like, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Or when he says, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. When he begins to condemn unbelief. When he begins to speak of wrath. When he preaches on hell. And when he speaks against those who use the Bible as only a recipe for morality in your best life now. Then the indifferent and the legalist turn away from Christ. And so John 5 is a story of unbelief. And a lot of John, a lot of the Gospel of John, to be honest with you, is a story of unbelief. And then Jesus answering that story. Jesus answering that unbelief, rather. It's a story of unbelief. And the story this morning begins with two types of unbelief. Those who care more about the law than the gospel. And those who don't care about either. It is a story of legalism and a story of apathy. Indifference. The legalist boasts in the law and trusts his use of it. The indifferent show no concern for the things of God. And there is a warning here for us. And the warning for you, dear Christian, is to trust the gospel and love the law. Trust the gospel and love the law. That is the Christian story. And our story begins in Jerusalem, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Now this pool, there was superstition in the place. Superstition believed this place was magical. Hard evidence shows that it is historical. You know, our faith is historical. The Bible is historical. It is the story of redemption. It is a theological history for the world. And it's nice when archaeology approves of our faith. There have been sporadic excavations in the Jerusalem that have probed this site for over a century. We found this site over a century ago, and we've unearthed it completely, the pool and the five colonnades. You can visit them today if you trust the Iron Dome. For me, I'll just Google the pictures. I can't trust men made religion in their paragliders. Verse 3. And so the needy come to this pool. Here's this magical pool. Verse 3. And these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. The needy came to a magical pool. They believed there was power in the pool. But we know better today. We know there's not power in the pool. That power belongs to essential oils only. I'm glad you got the sarcasm. Verse 4. Where's verse 4? Look at the text. It goes verse 3, and these lay a multitude, invalids, and then verse 5. Where's verse 4? We're missing the Bible. Where's the mention of the angel of the Lord coming down to trouble the water so that the first inn might be healed magically? Well, it's not in the text because historically and universally it's regarded as inauthentic. You see, the best and the oldest manuscripts in the Bible don't have this verse. And the oldest manuscripts are the best manuscripts. Did you know that if you collected all, or we have, antiquity, we've collected all of the potsherds of the ancient church. We're talking first and second century clay tablets. Usually bowls and cups, because ancient Christians like to put verses on their bowls and cups. Have you ever seen that in modernity? Yes, we love it. We do the same. They did the same. And if you take all these bowls and cups from the first and second centuries, these are the oldest witnesses to Christianity, these clay potsherds, these clay pots. You put it all together, you know what you get? The entire Bible. We don't even need the manuscript witnesses. We have these clay pots and tablets. And you know what these clay pots and tablets agree with? They all agree that this verse isn't in the Bible. because they all agree with the oldest manuscripts. Oldest is best. And also ancient fathers like Chrysostom, Cyril, Tertullian, Ambrose, they all consider it inauthentic. So the ESV is correct in leaving out this verse of the Bible. Now I want you to know, we are missing nothing of Scripture. The problem with Scripture and the ancient witnesses is that we have too much Bible. It's not like we're missing the Bible. I want you to know, we have too much Bible. We have 110% too much Bible. And it is the science of textual criticism with history, archaeology, and the discipline of collating that shows us this 10% that doesn't belong. And so the ESV rightly here shows you, here's 10% of the Bible that doesn't belong. This angel coming down and stirring the water with his finger. It was added in later texts. It's not Scripture. So the ESV has done a fine job of excluding this 10%. So we turn back to God's word. Verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now the evangelist mentions his length of paralysis to highlight the seriousness of his unfortunate condition. He is seriously diseased in his legs. He couldn't walk. He's paralyzed. 38 years. And Jesus saw him. No one ever saw this man for 38 years. No one helped him. But Jesus saw him. Jesus had knew he'd been there for a long time. And so Jesus asked him a question. Not really to spark a conversation. Jesus isn't here really to spark conversation. Jesus is here to give him life. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? The man basically said, yeah, that's why I'm here. But I have no one to put me in the water, right? The magical water. And while I'm going in, you know, another word gets in before me. I don't have anybody to help me. I'm paralyzed. I can't get into the water. So Jesus said to him, verse 8, get up. I like that. He didn't say get in the water. Just get up. It's a command, really, right? Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And by the voice of the word of the Lord, at once the man was healed, took up his bed, and walked. That's the power of the word of God, right? The voice of God. Jesus' powerful word healed this man. This is the power of God's voice. And it is the power of God's voice that everyone will hear on the last day. Look down to verse 28. Look over to verse 28 of chapter 5. Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear this voice. On the last day, we will hear the voice of Christ, and those who have died in Christ will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have died without Christ will come out, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is a day coming when all will hear the voice of God. A voice either to life or a voice to death. And dear Christian, you must hear that voice today. Verse 25. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. The hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The voice of the Son of God is to be heard, and it is spoken today through the preaching of the word. And the dead have new life. Those dead in their sins walk out of that death, dark tomb to new life in Christ. You shouldn't be indifferent with the word of God. The word of God is powerful. You should love this word because this word is our life. This word creates life. This word sustains life. We live by this word. We love this word. There is no way to be indifferent with the power of the word and voice of God. Do you hear it? You must hear. Today is the day to hear unto salvation, for there is a day coming when all will hear, but it will not be a word of life on that day. It will be a word of death. But listen today. Do not be indifferent to the word of God. God's word saves. And God's word instructs. So we trust his word for salvation and we follow his word for life. For Christ not only commanded away the disease, he commanded him to go. He commanded the diseased man to go, and the man carried his bed. The bed that once carried him. The bed that once carried a powerless man. Now a man empowered by the word triumphantly carried his own bed. 38 years diseased, and the word delivered him. But as we will see, he needed more. He needed a greater deliverance. Yet as we will see, sadly, he was numb to the Lord's grace. He was indifferent. He was blessed by the Lord, yet he was unconcerned for his redemption. He didn't need the gospel because he didn't care. He got all he needed in the healing of his legs. And for many, Christ is a means to your best life now. But Christ is not a means to your best life now. Christ is the means of salvation. Christ is the deliverance from the wrath of God. Christ is salvation from hell. Christ is new life. Christ is our only comfort. All this and more. And not because we deserved it, but because he sees. He's merciful. We love because he first loved us. So don't neglect God's word. Don't neglect God's love. Look to Christ. Find your victory over sin and death. Do not be indifferent with the things of the Lord, for the things of the Lord are salvation. So once the man was healed, he got up and he walked. And then John the evangelist, gives us this subtle mention that it occurred on the Sabbath. Now that day was the Sabbath. He subtly mentions that the day was the Sabbath to set the scene for the next character in the story. The next character is the legalist. Verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." What's the Sabbath? In Jewish law, the Mishnah categorizes the thou shalt. They make tons of different thou shalts from each of the thou shalt. They have a ton of laws. At each of the thou shalts of the Ten Commandments, they have like 40, 50 more thou shalts. And they categorize the thou shalt not work. Thou shalt not work. They categorized into 39 types of thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. And one of those types was you couldn't carry anything from one place to another. You couldn't carry anything. That's because the ancient legalists loved law hard. They loved a hard use of the law. You get to heaven by perfect obedience, and it's hard. So hard, you kind of got to join a commune to even get a chance to make it. You kind of got to just forsake the world completely, live in a cave. It's so hard. Perfect obedience. Now, today, modern Western Christians, we love law light. We don't like law hard. We want law light. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person, right? I know I'm not perfect, but deep down inside, I'm a good person. I'm going to get into heaven. God doesn't like good people. God doesn't like good people. He likes holy people. Holy. Law hard is right. Perfection. And it is impossible, for there is none righteous, not one. It's impossible because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need the gospel. We are holy only in Christ. He's our holiness. Verse 10. So they're upset. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." He answered, "The man who healed me, who is it? You know, who told you?" "I don't know. He told me to get up and walk." You see, the Jews see the miracle, right? They see him walking. Who told you can walk? They know he's paralyzed. They've been around him for 38 years. They saw the salvation. They saw a man delivered from pain and suffering who could now lead a productive life. Yet the formal breach of their law caused them only to see red. Because the law is the most important thing to the legalist. That's how you can tell who the legalist is. They get upset when you break the law. Oh. It's the most important thing. And Calvin said, there is none so blind as the legalist, who are always sure that they see when in reality they are blinded. They are impaired by works righteousness. They are impaired by their own works righteousness and are blind to the righteousness of Christ. Only those who do not see good in themselves can see Christ's goodness. So don't let the law blind you. There is none righteous, no, not one. You are not good enough. You are not good enough. We say that every Lord's Day, right? No, I have sinned and word thought indeed. I'm not good enough. And Jesus found the man, he says later on, verse 14. He didn't know where he was. Jesus withdrew himself. You're going to see Jesus do that often in the gospel. He's going to withdraw himself, hide himself. Afterwards, Jesus came and found him in the temple. So the man's now in the temple worshiping the Lord. Hey, this is a good scene. He's worshiping. And Jesus said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Sin no more. That nothing worse may happen to you. Is Jesus now a legalist? The man suffered because he was morally inferior. And if he continues to be morally inferior, the cure will go away and he'll continue to suffer more. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying the law blesses us? Salvation by law? Should we now pray, Lord, thank you that I am not like this sinner? Should that be our prayer? No. Something worse is the worst. Something worse is the final judgment. And this something worse belongs to all sinners. This something worse belongs to all who sin. Because none of us can say before the King, I'm clean. This something worse belongs to us all. So Jesus found this man again because he offered him more than healing and relief from suffering. Sin no more means you shouldn't be content only with this world. Sin no more means don't just enjoy those legs. And so Jesus used the law to show this man a deeper misery. You are more miserable than paralyzed, than your paralyzation. Is that a word? Whatever the word is. The worst thing that would then occur to him wouldn't be a worse illness or accident. The worst thing is the judgment of God. And that worst thing is hell. And the worst thing about hell is wrath. It is God's wrath. And Jesus sought to deliver this man from severe judgment. And so Jesus gives him the law. That's the first use of the law. The first use of the law shows us our sins and misery. We use the law to see our sins and misery. Christ used the law that he might see his need for the gospel. He wanted contrition. He wanted the man to look to Christ for his whole salvation, body and soul, in life and in death. But he didn't see it. He was only concerned with body. He got his legs. And this story perfectly parallels the man born blind in chapter 9. You see, both stories begin with healing. In both, Jesus saw a man, he sees the man, and he calls the man, he heals the man, and the healed man is called to give an account. Each man don't know who it was that healed them. Jesus comes and finds each man later, reveals that he is the one who healed him, but there's a difference between these men. Once Jesus reveals to the paralyzed man, he doesn't turn to Christ. Matter of fact, he goes to the Jews, gives up Jesus. He doesn't believe, doesn't care. But the blind man goes to the Jews as well, but defends Jesus, defends him to the point that they excommunicate him. And then Jesus comes and finds himself again. He reveals himself to the man, and the man falls down his feet and worships the Savior because he truly saw. But this paralyzed man is indifferent. Doesn't care about the things of God. The same with the legalist. Now, the legalist does not see Christ because they are good enough. The legalist does not see God because they are good enough. If you ask anyone on the streets, you should go and do this. Just ask someone one day on the street. Ask someone, you know, wherever you're at in this life. And say, are you going to heaven? And they'll say, if they're a legalist, what will they say if they're a legalist? They'll say, yes, because I'm a good person. Yes, because I'm a good person. The legalist will answer, yes, I'm a good person. But the indifferent, they will not answer because they're not going to stop to talk about it. They don't care. They're like, whatever, weirdo. Most people might say weirdo if you ask them for going to heaven, by the way. Are you going to heaven? Weirdo. And that could be, they could be a solid Christian. What? That's a weird question to ask me as I'm going to the hospital. So anyway. But what kind are you? That's really what the text is asking. What kind are you? Are you a legalist? Are you apathetic, indifferent to the things of the Lord? Are you trusting the law alone? You think you're good enough? Verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. You see, the Jews, there's a lot of arguments in history over whether or not God works on the Sabbath because he commands the Sabbath. And the laws of moral, you know, the morality of God, and you know, the question of the Jews throughout all the history, and you study their writings, is, was God working? So was God breaking the Sabbath? Mm-hmm. And they all agreed, rightfully so, that God is working always, right? His providence, his care, his sovereignty, all God always working. And so there was an agreement. Here's an actual Jewish agreement, and Christians agree with this. God is always working, even on the Sabbath. Continually working. And Jesus says, so am I. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? God is working. God the Father is working. And so am I. He also works continually. Because what we apply to the Father, we must apply to the Son. As the Father always upholds the universe, so does the Son. As the Father cares for his people daily, so does the Son. And Jesus is God. He is Lord of the Sabbath. As God, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. As Sabbath, he commands Sabbath obedience. But as God, he commands Sabbath obedience. But he is also a man. And so Jesus is also the servant of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And he is likewise servant of the Sabbath. He commands it. He fulfills it. If you have your Bibles, we'll finish up here. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's finish up in Hebrews 4. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, beginning verse 3. Hebrews 4, 3 through 10. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, Hebrews verse 3. For we who have believed, enter that rest. This is the Sabbath rest. By faith we've entered that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, sin kept Israel from the rest. Again, he appoints a certain day, and that day is today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That today is today. Enter his rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did his. God's seventh day rest at creation never ends. It's an eternal rest. And what Hebrews is saying here is that eternal rest must be earned. As God worked in that creation day, he worked to enter rest. Good works allow us to rest. That is, heaven must be earned. We are saved by good works. Yet we are sinners who only deserve death. For the wages of sin, our wages in this life, what you are occurring, what you are being rewarded by your faithfulness and by your obedience and by your law keeping is death. For the wages of sin is death. So God says, they shall not enter my rest. By our good works, we will never enter God's rest. And so Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Because Christ is the obedient servant. Servant of the Sabbath. You see, he was working on that day. He was working on that Sabbath because he was working for our salvation. He was earning that eternal reward. And so he can say to those who believe, you are in sin no more. Instead of saying sin no more, in Christ he says, you are in sin no more. Because by faith we receive his perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness, as if we have never sinned nor been a sinner, but as if he has been perfectly obedient. He has been perfectly obedient for me. So put away your dead works, for the law is no advantage before God's judgment seat. And know that you are free, but you are not free. Don't use your freedom for apathy. Let the Lord work in you by his Spirit that you might enter that eternal Sabbath today and rest from all your evil ways. So be the kind that God loves. The kind that God loves are those who trust in Christ and live for his glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit missoulaurc.com. That's missoulaurc.com.